Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's a great vision, isn't it? We've just sung. A vision of walking and never tiring. Well, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, at the end of the verse we read, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So Paul is speaking there about physical exercise, physical training. He's speaking about spiritual exercise. And you might say, well, where's the mind? Because if we're thinking about mental health, you want to read something about the mind. Well, it's not directly mentioned there, but I'm going to tie in with other things the Bible says about the mind as well, because the mind and the body and the spirit, they're all tied together. You can go into many's a bookshop and you'll see the MBS section, mind, body, spirit, and it's understood implicitly these days that we should have a holistic outlook on ourselves. That is, that one part of us affects another. So if we're not healthy spiritually, it'll have an effect on us mentally. And that's what we've been thinking about these past 4 weeks. If we're not healthy physically, that will have an effect on us mentally and spiritually as well. And Paul here has a vision for Timothy. And the vision is a great vision. It's a vision of, well, first of all, that there is value in physical training. It's of some value. It has benefit for the present life. But there's a value in godliness that is not just for this life, but for the one to come. And we need vision. You got a vision for your life. When the kids were young, we had hamsters and allowed the children to name the hamsters. And Ali called one of them Run Round the Wheel. That was his name, Run Round the Wheel, which got shortened in time to Runny. I really struggled with keeping little furry animals, I have to admit, because even though the cage was a fairly big one, it wasn't much of a life. Running round the wheel all day long. And some people in their lives have a cage, and they are in that cage, running around the wheel. Same program, the same activity, the same outlook every day. Caged in, without a vision. In a rut. Well, that's not what God wants for us. God wants to give us a vision for our lives. Because his ultimate plan and purpose for us is what the Bible often calls shalom. Shalom is usually translated as peace, but it means much more than just peace. It means the whole well-being of the person, mind, body, and spirit. And that's God's vision for us. Ultimately, it's the vision for the new heavens and the new earth, that we will be enjoying shalom, enjoying complete wholeness of body and of mind and of spirit. And so let's try and capture a vision again this morning for us. A vision that motivates. It's a time of year when a lot of people are trying to implement a New Year's vision. I've heard of a few people who are doing, for example, Couch to 5K. And that's a great program to follow. Where if you feel you're just not exercising at all, you've got a goal that you work towards over a period of time in manageable steps, gently easing yourself off that couch and out into increasing physical activity until you achieve something you just probably thought wasn't possible. Of course, we've all got to start with where we're at, and it doesn't get any easier as we get older to do things. However, within whatever physical limits we have, we want to try and be our best. The same with our minds and the same with our spirits. And for that, we need vision. Sometimes Christians, I think, are prone, and probably other people too, but Christians are certainly prone to spiritualizing life. And what they do is they act as though the only thing that really matters is the spirit. And they live as though they were disembodied spirits. And so they disdain exercise and disdain any attention to the physical body. They disdain even the mind and mental exercise. That's not a godly attitude. Because God has made us human beings as what you might call a psychosomatic whole. That is, we are bodies and we are souls. We are bodies and we have minds, we have spirits. We're all interconnected. And if you don't take care of one, it has an impact on the others. So even though we're not really getting anything in these verses that we're looking at about the mind, if we look after the body and after the spirit, the mind will benefit as well. So let's go through the second half of verse 7 and verse 8 together. And it begins with these words, train yourself to be godly. And then again, verse 8, physical training is of some value. Now, you know that this is a translation. English Bible is a translation from the Greek New Testament. And the word that Paul uses twice there for training is the word that gives us our English word, gymnasium. So it's like, get in the gym and be godly, or get in the gym and it has some value. The training is the training of the gymnasium. That's the word Paul's using. Now, what was the gymnasium? Well, the gymnasium was a Greek idea. When Alexander the Great conquered a great part of the Mediterranean, Middle East world, and brought Greek culture, one of the things that happened was that they built gymnasiums everywhere. And these were places of physical training, physical exercise. The word gymnasium, however, has a strange other meaning. Because the Greeks were a pretty uninhibited lot when it came to the body. And they tended to do their training and their exercise without any clothes on. The word gymnasium actually means a place of naked people exercising. And all through the New Testament, whenever the word naked appears, it's actually that word gym that's actually being used. So a bit of a strange thing. But in any case, the Greeks were really into their gymnasia and into their exercise. But when the Greeks conquered the Jews, this is before the Romans conquered the Jews were not in great, were not happy at all or enamored with this whole idea of not wearing any clothes to exercise, because they were a more circumspect lot and had religious scruples about nakedness and so on, which is quite funny because, of course, in a way their origin account starts with two naked people. And that's the natural state for man. There is no shame in nakedness. The human body was created by God and all the rest of it. But the Greeks got that, and the Jews were very much more reserved. And so there's a story, for example, of one high priest, a guy called Jason, back in the time of the Greek occupation of Israel. And Jason supported the Greeks in building a gymnasium near Jerusalem. But most of the religious Jews thought that was a terrible thing for Jason to have done. So ever afterwards, he was called Jason the Ungodly Wretch. So you get the idea of how people, for religious reasons, can very easily look down on the value of physical exercise. And so when Christians come to verse 8, and the beginning of verse 8, physical training is of some value. They tend to say, there you go. The Bible says it's only got a little value. Godliness is what really matters. But what Paul is talking about there is the gymnasium. He's not talking about physical fitness. He's talking about the gymnasium. He's saying, you know, it's of some value for people to train the gymnasium, because that's the place people trained in for, like, the Olympics or the big games, the big contests. But what we forget when we're reading this is we're not talking about couch potatoes back in the day of Paul and Timothy, where everyone is just sitting on their couches watching box sets while munching pizza. We're talking about people who, if they did go to the gymnasium, they were already fit before they ever got there. Because life back in the days of the Bible was physically demanding. People didn't sit around. They didn't go from A to B in cars. They couldn't do their shopping online. The whole of life was physical. When you got up in the morning, there was a physical task to do in preparing the meal. You would have to grind corn, for example, or grain to make bread. And that involved physical hard work. You'd have to have planted the stuff in the first place, harvested it. And most jobs and occupations were hard work. You'd find it very difficult to name an occupation that you find in the Bible that didn't involve really hard work. Someone asked that question, thought they were smart, and came up and said, tax collector. He sat around doing just collecting taxes. But then the reply was, well, yes, but if you're a tax collector, you had to be able to run fast. Everyone had a physical job, both at home and in the workplace. It was demanding to live. And it was very much the way it was two or three generations back here, before the motor car. People had to work hard. And so everyone was fit. You didn't need to go to the gym to be fit. Everyone was fit. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking up at Loch Scalpe, and I saw this fellow walking away up round the hills of Loch Scalpe with his dog, and while I was walking. And eventually, when we came back to the lay-by on the road for the path up to Loch Scalpe, I met him, and he's one of the National Trust rangers, and I know him, and we got talking. And we were comparing notes. Now, I had been sitting around all day. I was either sitting in my study working, or I was sitting in someone's house visiting, or I was sitting in the car. I had a bit of exercise until I'd gone for that walk at Loch Scalpe. What had he been doing all day? He'd been shoveling earth all day. He'd had a hard physical day's work, And then he went to walk the dog on this big walk around Loch Scarpy. And I said, well, your physical, your walk is the icing on the cake of your exercise for today. I said, my walk is the cake. It's the only exercise I'm going to get. If I didn't exercise deliberately, intentionally, I'd be totally unfit. Because I hardly need to move to do my job. I can do it in a sedentary way. And a lot of jobs are like that today, in a way that was never the case in the past. If you're a minister in the past, you did your visiting walking, or on horseback. You covered a lot of distance, and there was the glebe to look after as well. It's just not like that today. We have come into a new age. The age of people having bodies that were designed for physical activity, but having no physical activity that we actually really need to do. It's so easy to do very little and to let your body go. And if you let your body go, it's going to have an effect detrimentally on your mind and on your spirit. When we think about Jesus and about his followers, again, we've got to recognize that they were fit people. Someone has calculated if you follow the movements of Jesus in the Gospels over 3 years and where he goes, he covered at least 3,000 miles of walking. So that's about 20 miles a week. Actually, probably was a lot more than that. But at least he would have to have covered 3,000 miles of walking just to be where he was. Because the distance, for example, from Jerusalem up to Sidon, which is the furthest north we see Jesus go in the Gospels, is 150 miles. And he walked that. So Jesus and his disciples got plenty of exercise. Not only that, they had jobs that involved exercise. Jesus' job as a carpenter was a physical job. You started with a tree and you had no power tools. Everything was done by sweat and by tools that by today's standards would be blunt and ineffective. You started with a tree. You had to take the tree down. You had to saw the tree up. You had to do all the different parts of the task of building whatever you're making with physical graft. They were fit. And what effect did that have on them? Well, it had the effect, no doubt, of benefiting their whole being, body and spirit, mind and spirit. I know myself, and you probably know what I'm talking about. If you have a good bit of hard physical exercise, you feel better in your head. You pray better. Everything benefits. So when Paul's saying in verse 8, physical training is of some value, it's not like he's saying, you know, if you want to be fit, that's okay. But if you don't, that's okay. That's a completely wrong way of reading it. It's like, you're all fit already, but if you want to go to the gym as well and train for the games, that's got some value. He's speaking to people who already were physically fit and who as a result benefited mentally and spiritually. And when you read through the Bible, you do get the impression that the people that you're reading about had good mental health. It's very difficult to find instances in the Bible of where you can really say, well, this person, you know, this follower of Jesus or this fear of God from the Old Testament is someone with poor mental health. And one of the reasons undoubtedly is because they looked after their bodies. They didn't need to munch antidepressants because they were physically exercising. And of course today we keep hearing that GPs are much more keen to prescribe walking for depression and not just antidepressants. No harm or shame in being on them if you have to be, but there's great benefit in physical activity. It benefits the body, it benefits the mind, it benefits the spirit. But Paul's not just speaking about the physical here, he's speaking about the spiritual. He's speaking about godliness. Train yourself to be godly. So it's like, get in the gymnasium of godliness. Yeah. Of course, if you go to the gym, then you are actually being intentional about exercise and about how you go about it. Like you maybe work between one machine and the other. You go on the rowing machine for 10 minutes. You go on the cycling machine. You go on the different weights equipment. And you try and build up a good program for your fitness. What Paul's talking about here is, have the same attitude spiritually. You know, think about how to be godly in terms of what you have to do to make it happen. And what do you have to do to make godliness happen? Well, to make godliness happen, first of all, let's think, what does the word godliness mean? The word godliness, literally, again, it's again another word. It's in two parts. It means good worship. That's what it means. So it means someone who, in their lives, is deliberate about worshipping. And about worshipping God well. And how can we worship God well? Well, it's not just about having a good song to sing and a good tune. That's not what it's about. How can we worship God well? Well, first of all, we've got to know God. How do we know God? Well, we've got to find out about Him. Where will we find out about Him? We'll find out about Him in His Word. Where can we access His Word? Well, we're fortunate we can access it any time, any place, anywhere. And if we want explanations, we can get them. We can come along to church and we can have His Word opened up to us and explained to us. That's a great privilege. So we want to get to know God through His Word. And again, in the newsletter, there's mention of the men's and the ladies' Bible studies that are going on just now. If you want to join up with one of these, then it tells you how to do that. So that day by day, you're getting to know God better. So that you can have good worship. So that you can relate to Him accurately. Appreciate who He is, His character, His nature, His glory. Grow in love for Him and devotion to Him. Godliness, good worship, and develop the spiritual disciplines of prayer, of seeking Him, of seeking to know Him better in prayer, and seeking to meet with Him in prayer, and the disciplines of service, of finding outlets and ways of taking what you believe and putting it into action in the community, in your job, in your home, in your relationships. Being intentional about these things. Good worship, godliness. Why, says Paul? Well, because you should have a vision. Just like you can have a vision for your physical body that takes you from the couch to 5K, that keeps your body in good shape and fit so that it's good for your mind and so that it's good for your spirit. So you can have a vision, a spiritual vision, a vision that has, as he says in verse 8, promise, not only for this present life, but for the life to come. In other words, Paul is saying, if you give attention to good worship, to godliness, to your spirit, to your relationship with God, It'll benefit you, your mind and your body as well. It'll benefit the whole of you, now and forever. You ever thought about why it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? It's because they're all connected. It's like the whole of your being. You are a body. Your strength. You are a mind. You are a spirit. You have all these dimensions to your life. And they're all part of one whole. And they're all connected. And so, give attention to them all, and you'll benefit from them all. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. Ultimately, our goal then is that we will live for God and be able to live for God well, body, mind and spirit, and give God the best that we can. Not let ourselves go, not just end up like that hamster, caged and running round that wheel, going nowhere, in a rut, but having a vision, seeing what we can be, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, with God, and recognizing that if we dedicate our lives, our bodies, our minds, our spirits to Him, there's a great benefit for us now and forevermore. It might involve self-denial, it does, but it's worth it, because we have a God who has a future for us. Of course, we recognize that part of life in this world will inevitably involve the failure of these bodies and these minds. That is sadly what we all experience through aging. We can't do and be what we once did. Our minds slowing up. We can't solve the problems we used to be able to solve, or concentrate as we used to, or remember as we used to. Our bodies, they get sore, they get stiff, they get old. But the vision doesn't stop with now. The vision is forever. The vision takes in the resurrection. It takes in God raising the body and God restoring us to our bodies in the new creation, where, as we sang, we will run and not grow weary, and we will walk and we will not be faint. So let's have a vision for the overall well-being of our lives and pursue it. A vision that is good for our bodies, a vision that is good for our minds, and that is good for our spirits. A vision which has us dedicate everything to God. Vision which recognizes that what we are is a gift from God and for Him. Jesus says, follow me. When the disciples followed Him, they walked a very, very long way. They were fit, but they also had to use their minds, and they also had to grow in their spiritual relationship with God as well. God's calling you to follow Him too. Jesus is calling you to give your all to Him. And that holds promise for the present life and the life to come. Amen.